be done, that would be a good thing, because what we find in the scriptures is that it's something that we ought to avoid. It was a problem that existed, and it was something that had preceded that, that was troubling to people that were desirous of something more important, looking for something that would be grander and greater, that which would edify, build up, and save. When you think about Jewish fables, definition, were a combination of pagan myths and Jewish extra-biblical traditions superimposed on the Old Testament scripture. This is one definition or one description of what these Jewish fables consisted of. It was something that was attached to some pagan ideas and thoughts and concepts. It was something extra from biblical. It was then attached to it and elaborated upon in various and sundry ways. What you find in some of these Jewish fables, and like I said, I'm not going to go through and talk about and give some Jewish fables and spend our time in that pursuit, but I think it's helpful to kind of see what was some of the ways in which it was done, what was happening. Often, they involved things having to do with the supernatural, having to do with the spiritual realm. Many of them had to do with angels and about angels, or things having to do with the spiritual realm in which they then had only a bit of information from God's Word, but then they examined it from a perspective of them having then various types of stories to it, and then in conjunction with that have built a whole type of theme or idea surrounding it. Be the death angel. They had these things about the death angel and the death angels. As they began to develop that additionally, they had tradition, death angel, and things from the scriptures that talk about death, matters pertaining to death, and this idea of this death angel, and they gave it a personality. They started developing it in various and sundry ways. And then they even had stories attached to it in which one could fool the death angel. One could overcome the death angel. And so you would have these various ones and situations that might happen in their life. Death angel's attempts then to come and do what he was supposed to do at that point in time, which was to take them and death come upon them. A lot of speculative ideas, a lot of things attached to it. As I understand, in looking at some of the background of these matters, there were even traditions attached to those particular stories or things having to do with those particular incidences that they built. And these ideas of the myths, the idea of fables, the concepts of these stories, that. And I point this out because obviously the scriptures tell us that this was a problem. It was a problem among those individuals, spiritual or religious in nature. And then there were warnings that were noted then as we consider. We noted in Titus 1 verse 14 in the scripture, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Let me notice some other verses of scripture that talk about similar matters, that things. You look, for example, over in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and notice with me verse 4. Nor give heed to fable and into endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, let me pause here for genealogies. We understand genealogies were important among the Jews because we have that through the lineage of Abraham, and then you take into account David and other promises and prophecies attached to this, that Jesus or the Messiah would come into the world, and he was identified for us then as Jesus in the New Testament, and you have the genealogy to show and demonstrate fulfilled. You certainly see genealogies were important in that because you had the various tribes, and it was out of the tribe of Levi, so one would have to show and demonstrate that they were a descendant of Levi in order to serve in that capacity. So it had its place. But they took these genealogies well beyond that. They began to use them in various sundry ways and were genealogies as opposed to other things that were of greater importance and relevance. You then look further in the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, and notice with me verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward these old wives' fables similar to this idea of Jewish fables, these stories that were set for us, some verse to this. A lot of speculation, again, associated with these kinds of matters and even various traditions that would come out of those things. You turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and fables. And finally, I call your attention to 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Peter, in his writings, warning about certain matters along these various lines as well. For we do not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All of these cunning fables, these things were devised by men, ideas that were fabrications. This is the idea behind what he's stating there. Now, so you have these warnings, and this nature of these ideas and concepts associated with it. And so what we see is that the Apostle Paul, specifically looking at the calling to Titus about such matters of these fables, Jewish fables, genealogies, wise tales associated with that. And the question is why? Why particularly did Paul write to us about these matters? And certainly we're going to see about why are these so troubling and what would be the concern that we would have such matters along this line about these fables and other aspects attached to and associated with it. Well, the first thing we note is that who were Timothy and Titus? They were preachers. They were evangelists. They're going for us to faithfully teach God's word. Now consider this idea. What were they supposed to do? What was the focus they were to give, the pursuits that they were to follow, the work which they were to do? Well, they were to preach the word faithfully, trustworthily. And so you think about Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, preached to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. You go to the 10th chapter, verse 17. Where does faith come from? We find that it's the word, from the word. You have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Then you look over here at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and looking at verses 1 and 2, I charge you therefore, God, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And then notice Titus, and there's several places in Titus that this is emphasized, but just to help illustrate the principle in Titus 2 in verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound, wholesome. And so the idea of this sound doctrine. So in every one of these instances, what you find is his word, the proclamation of his word, and the preacher and the evangelist is supposed to do this. He's supposed to carry the word. He's supposed to. Of course, it's not exclusively his responsibility to teach others. But specifically, this was a charge laid at their finger of the teaching and instruction of God's word. What is that preacher supposed to be doing? Well, he's supposed to be up, and he's supposed to be doing things to people that energize people. He's supposed to entertain individuals. He's supposed to cause people to have all of these various ideas and concepts and kind of just tickle the imagination. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. He's supposed to have everybody then along these lines. And so you come up and you tell the story and the curiosity of people that might be able to be kind of enlightened in regard to certain matters and ideas. So you come up extraneous types of things that might be brought in so that you can do this type of situation because, after all, you want people enthusiastic. Really? Is that the objective? Intended purpose is? And certainly what we find, that's not the case, is it? It's proclaiming the unadulterated gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that truth which saves. Be ashamed of that which we are to set before others that bring them to Christ, that give them an understanding and knowledge acquired in their life. And so Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave instructions to the preachers, Timothy and Titus. Here's your charge. Here's what's laid at your feet. Here's what you're to do. While you're doing this, you need to be careful about these other things over here, because there are problems associated with this. Develop that with you for a moment. And consider these matters additionally. While these often supplants God's word. To supplant is to replace it. You start to consider these verses of Scripture, and again, taking a look at what you have in the scripture reading of Titus 1, which we've read, I noted additionally. If you back up to verse 13, this testimony is true, that they may be sound, that wholesome, in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Compare that and connect that to. These Jewish fables, what all they entailed, what all they involved, and over the years they became greater and more of them, and diverse kinds of descriptions and discussions, things that the Bible didn't say anything about, maybe gave us some information upon it, gave a whole stories associated with this. as a consequence of all those extracurricular things attached to it. And he says, what is along with that? And commandments of the men who from the truth. Commandments of men, what do? They turn from the truth. So he associated with the idea of these commandments that men have given, that men have devised, that men have encumbered the law with. Here's God's instruction, his word, commandments. Now men come along and they've added to that. They've altered it or changed it. And he points out that here's this idea of these Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn one. Think about Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15 had to do with these traditions of men. We read that this morning in connection with what we were talking about with covetousness and things attached to that and warnings about certain matters. And you look at who then alter God's word. They make their laws, their judgments. They put their wisdom. And here it happened among the Jews. These rabbis and teachers over the years, they had these stories, various teachings and instructions that they set forth, and they just compiled these up till they had a whole list. And this list became these traditions of men and these fables that were attached to it. And then you were supposed to adhere to that. And so Jesus pointed out that you took your traditions, you elevated that to a point, follow those things, even when it conflicted and contradicted the teaching of the law. Invariably, when you have these types of situations where the conflict comes between the teaching of God's word and the traditions of men, you're going to have to discard one or the other. And when men give more honor and respect to their ideas than they do to the word of God, they'll cast the items. That's what was happening. And it's not coincidental that you think about this idea of these Jewish fables, and it's connected then with these men, which supplant the word of God. In the second and fourth chapter, again, just to kind of look at that additionally, we noted those first few verses about the charge that was given to Timothy to preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. You preach when those who are receptive to it, you preach when they're favorably received, and you preach when it's not. When men don't want to hear it, you still preach it. That's the part that we have to be emphasizing. Preach that word, because that's where the truth lies. And he goes, oh, three will come when they will not endure sound, wholesome doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So here's these verses of Scripture. Here's the charge that's placed before Timothy and also the Titus or any other preacher of God's word. You preach it. You have this charge laid at you, before you, and you're going to be seeking with their itching ears. They're going to go be turned aside to fables. They're going to be seeking other things. And they supplant God's word with their own thoughts, their own ideas, and they're those that are desirous of hearing that. They're receptive to that. That over the teaching of Scripture. They relish that. It's kind of exciting. It's of something new and different. Not the same boring instruction that we keep hearing about and down. And you know, you talk about these verses of Scripture, you look at it, we have Bible class teaching, you're going through Genesis, through Revelation over time, and you look at these things and some of the same conversation comes up, some of the same teaching is reemphasized. Apology for that, by the way. We need to be reminded of, and Peter himself says it's not burdensome for him to be able to hear. We've got to go back to the rudiments of God's word, the very basic teaching. We will forget about that. We get to looking at things while we need the meat of the word, while we need to be strengthened by that. First of all, have a groundwork that's laid that enables us to take the next step and to grow to that maturity. And never forget the prize of a whole group of individuals of all types of spiritual growth that have great need in various ways. That, and so some of the straightforward basic principles that need to be emphasized, we reminded of, and others helped to be reinforced and instructed in. People, well, you know, it's the same old, Wouldn't it be exciting to have somebody come up and tell some really grand, interesting story, but elaborate upon something that maybe the Scriptures hint at, but we don't have a lot of information. And so let's just go ahead and devise that and get into that a little bit more extensively. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything else about it. My scriptures have to say, but I'm excited about that. I'm interested in that. I'm fascinated by that. Tell me something about it. See, we think about this being something back then. I submit to you, it's something that we confront today. That these are situations that arise. And we become more intrigued by those types of things, and thus we pull in, we get exposed to such things, and it creates an excitement. But it's a false excitement. In some instances, it supplants God's Word. Let me notice one other verse again that we've already made reference to. And look, I wanted to delve into them again a little more extensively to illustrate the principle to supplant God's Word. When you look here at 2 Peter, in that first chapter, and let's look at the context here, because we noted verse 16, bring devised fables. Now, why did Peter express that? What's the idea? Well, there's some things and stories that were told, these things in the scriptures that are referred to and described. But he's saying these aren't fables. They're not. They're genuine. These things that are being taught, the instructions, where they come from. So we're not following these cunningly devised fables, some things, unlike these Jewish fables, unlike these old wise fables, the fables that are described or taught. On the contrary, in verse 17, for he received from God the Father, made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, Father, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mount. Fabrication. It's not a story, a myth. It really happened. Peter says, I was present on that mount of transfiguration. Along with two disciples with me, we saw Jesus when he's transfigured. We saw when he appeared. We were present when, as I made these statements about let us build tabernacles to you, these altars to Jesus and put you on a par with Elijah, the great lawgiver, along with the outstanding prophet of old. And fear coming upon us. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear you him. Not Moses, not Elijah, Jesus. He wasn't just as Moses was. He was more than that. He wasn't just a great prophet as Elijah. He was more than that. God, who came to this earth to save our souls. That is not a fable. That's the genuine truth, and Peter's saying, you need to understand that. And that differentiates it from all these other kinds of stories and accounts and descriptions that we... And people supplant God's holy and divine word with these kinds of situations in which they tell stories, ideas, and want to speculate on various matters, and even these traditions of men and elevating men's wisdom above the word of God. And you can... We supplant God's word. We replace God's word with such teaching, and that's what the warning sounds. But let me, even if it's often supplanted, when we follow this type of things, it always detracts from God's Word. Even if it doesn't just absolutely supplant it, it detracts. It diverts our attention from what we need to be about and reflecting upon. When we get carried away with all these different things that might be intriguing, it may be a desire for our curiosity to be satisfied, but it doesn't enhance what we need to be doing. Let me notice these verses here and kind of make some observations about it and warn about some things. Like I said, we're not just looking back here and say, how many of you get caught up in Jewish fables? Yeah, about any of us would think that we're involved with Jewish fables and that somehow we're going to be supplant God's word with such things or even be distracted by such things. But I submit to you, again, the principles and ideas are still present among us so that we don't get caught up and such things. And I can illustrate that to show that these things do happen. But for 1 Timothy, the first chapter, going back to these warnings that we noted previously about having to do with these types of situations and being aware that we're distracted from things we need to be focused upon by looking to such other things, but the various other sources. Even things that might be found in the Bible but are not elaborated upon in God's Word, but we get focused upon away with that and it distracts us from what the Scriptures are describing. picking up the reading there in the very first verse, where it notes here about these particular matters and warns about it. It's Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disorder, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they things that they affirm. What's the problem here? Timothy, you need to understand part of your responsibility is when I be able to teach these the truth and be aware of these others that try to come out there and begin to teach things that aren't really a law's holy and divine word. They begin to get into these other areas. They're not really qualified to teach, but they have a following. Caught up in these various things, instead of commandments, out of a pure heart with a good conscience, sincere faith, heed from that truth. The heed of heeding fables and genealogies. So some of this teaching that they draw from these sources, they pick this up and they take off with it. It detracts from God's holy and divine word. You go to the fourth chapter there in verses 6 through 8, which you've already noted. If you instruct the brethren things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of a good doctrine which you... But reject profane old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable, having a promise of the life that thou is and that which is to come. Notice you instruct what? The good doctrine. Yeah. But you reject, you set aside those things that others may bring up. You've got to be aware of circumstances here, things that are these old wives fables. Because instead of exercising yourself to godliness and focus upon that, then you get diverted into all these other things and you get carried away with all this other stuff and you're involved with all these of any bearing upon our spiritual well-being. He talks about bodily exercise. He didn't say bodily exercise profits a little. Why does it only profit a little bit? Because it's limited in how it's going to be of value to us. It's in this life and you can do things and one can go about doing stuff. It's good to have a healthy lifestyle. We would argue that and affirm it. Of course, it's a biblical teaching. Come along down through here. He says, but look at godliness. Godliness is the application of these truths to our lives so that we're actually healthy lifestyle. You know, one of the things that you run across, and I'm going to kind of interject some as you relate to this type of matters that people get caught up in and things. Do you realize there's, now there's not anything wrong. So let me just set that aside. Diets, people look at diets, and I say that you can have to evaluate the diet, whether it's helpful to you. This, and I'm not a dietitian, so I'm not going to try to get into all these things. But you know what? There are books out there that have to do with the Bible. You go back and they start grabbing from the Old Testament scriptures. There was a dietary law for them that they were to. There were certain elements of that and reasons for it that the scriptures reveal to us about the idea of that which was clean and unclean. And you take that into account. But now you go back. You need this. Here's a diet based upon God's word, the Bible. Let's have a follow that diet. It's God's diet for you, and it'll make you healthy. Well, why don't I get up and why don't I get up there and tell people how they ought to, what they ought to eat, and these types of things and situations? That's on the Bible dietary laws that we should apply to our life and eat and a healthy person. Because the scriptures describe and talk about that these are choices we can make. You eat vegetables, you can eat meat if you desire to. One needs to be certainly following certain biblical principles about it constitutes doing things rightly and appropriately and having a disposition of heart that was to take care of ourselves appropriately, but there is no Bible dietary law that you are to adhere to, and for me to get up and talk about that, what am I failing to do? I'm failing to tell you about godliness and what we need to do to be godly. And I've actually had instances, situations, people talking about that kind of thing, getting all thinking that's something we need to be looking at, because why? Is that becomes the thing? Well, because the Bible talks about diet, it certainly does. It talks about diet, but you know what the important diet is? partake of the milk of the Word. That you that are babes in Christ, you partake of that milk of the Word, 2 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire it. You think about 5:12-14. When you should be teachers, you have need to be taught again. You should be able to partake of the meal to do that because you haven't exercised yourself to that godliness, to the instruction, to discern good. How absurd to get caught up in those physical things in situations. If people want to look at some things having to do with that, that's fine. But my preaching is not going to be involved with talking about those matters other than things have to do with things that the Scriptures talk about and that we avoid that. Or doing other things outside of the context of what's right and proper and also being just aware of the fact that a healthy life Scriptures teach. But I'm not going to get up here and tell you what that all consists of. That's not my place. And yet people get involved or get caught up in that matter. What does the Scripture say about it? What are we telling? How do I live faithfully before my Lord so I can make heaven my eternal abode? People get more involved in and more concerned. The world does that and it seeps into the church, and you have people that get caught up in those kinds of ideas. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. And they're picking up the reading in verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant. Timothy, do you know that there are foolish and ignorant disputes that you need to avoid? Can you imagine the brethren getting caught up in ignorant and foolish disputes? It never happens, does it? Never occurs. To get caught up in foolish and ignorant disputes, what we need to be doing, that just simply doesn't occur. Well, we all know that's not the case, don't we? For years, like I have, you come across all kinds of things that occur and descriptions of things that might come up. You have to deal with some matters and dealing with it and move beyond that type of thing because it diverts from what we need to be thinking about and doing. He continues, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they will know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you realize some things that he's describing here create all kinds of problems and controversies needlessly? They problems and circumstances that are troubling rather than edifying and building up. And you get into this type of thing, and some of the kinds of conversations scratching my head about, why are we even discussing this? Why is that a matter that ought to be looked at? Or you realize you can get all kinds of information now. Of course, the internet, for example, where you go Google, or if you're really wanting to do it in a more structured fashion, I suggest to you go to our website, go in there to a link, go down to a link in which Thomas Keyes, years ago, in case you weren't aware of it, will help you in your Bible studies. That link, he's got a search engine that takes some of the materials of our brethren on there where you can put information in. And for example, you can look at, say, the subject and put baptism in there, and it brings through the search engine all kinds of articles and information about baptism or any other type of subject. That's just illustrative of it. So that's a good place to go, and it kind of helps, and you can start evaluating, examining some information, especially topics sometimes that are less familiar to us. And now you have some resource there in order to go and examine that. Bible study is important. It's great. It's wonderful. There's a good... Our brother himself here on our website, and others have linked to it now because they found it to be such... I use it regularly and routinely. So that's something to just share with you about that. But you know what? Set that one aside, general search engine, and you put some information in there, and you can do something like, was Jesus an albino? You know, that came up on occasion in a Bible, not in the gathered other situation. And the question about that they came across the fact that Jesus was albino. So you can go look that up and see there's people that ask, where does that come from? Absurdities like that, silliness like that, even people are arguing or discussing about those kinds of things. Well, you can go and look, and in Revelation, the first chapter, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow and fire. You know, this description of a symbolic, figurative way to describe the purity of our Lord and Savior Jesus. His penetrating ability to know what's in our hearts, and they take that type of thing, and they come across, and they say, well, he must have been, and nonsensical. And brethren can get caught up in that type of thing. Let me warn you about finding information. You know what to do things? Go to the book. Read the book, study the book, There may be something you hadn't heard about before. You scratch your head. Is that correct? Well, go to the book. And if it's not in the book, or if it's contradictory to that, then reject that. And if it's something that's extra biblical, because the Bible may say something about a situation, but it doesn't go into those kind of speculative ideas, reject it. Don't go reading and being caught up more with what's stated about the book than reading the book. And sometimes we talk about things because we picked up something from some source and we haven't gone to say, check the source to authenticate or to come to a correct understanding of what's true and right. In Titus chapter 3, and use this one, kind of make some additional observations very quickly about this. You pick up the reading in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. Good works. Where does good come from? What determines what's good? What's a good work? Don't you? Same place where my faith. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. The same thing in which all things. God, I'm not at liberty to make that determination. I know what's good because God says it's good. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the advice of man after the first and second admonition, knowing the sinning, being self-condemned. Now this carries it to a point of then contentiousness and problems and difficulties, which that can lead to that type of thing. That can be a part of the problem associated with this. Instead of taking and understanding and applying God's willingness and preaching the truth, those are the areas that need to be emphasized in our Bible classes, studies and teachings when we're together, in our preaching. If we're off speculating, people may say, oh, that was really interesting. I've never heard before. Let me tell you something. You've never heard anything like that before. You better question it immediately. Things that you have never heard before, you better begin to ask, well, is that really biblically correct? Because the Word of God, I mean, stated, where did that come from? The danger is, brethren, we get complacent. We get to a point where we're desirous of hearing some new thing, something that kind of creates an within us. And you know what? That's misplaced. You know what's to create the excitement within us? We should be excited book, to learn the book, to come to some understandings. There are things we continue to learn. There are things we continue to grow in, and there are things that we've read several times, and all of a sudden there's a part of it that kind of stands out that I hadn't realized before. And sometimes it's me, and suddenly something becomes a little clearer, or some way to express it a little better. It's upon the principles and teaching and instruction of God's holy and divine Word. And if we can't be excited about the Word and studying the Word, then our attitude, our approach is misplaced. Think about the consequence of this. So before we reject the idea that we're not going to be absorbed by Jewish fables, well, not maybe just not Jewish, but maybe fables or ideas or concepts. Let's go and turn to the Word edifies and strengthens us, that shows us what godliness is all about and how to apply that to our lives, so that we can be about us, so we can communicate God's Word to a lost and dying world, and so that we can stand on the day of judgment, having the books opened up, or having lived in accord with His law, His teaching, His instruction. There are a lot of things I do not know. I don't know them because the Bible doesn't reveal them. There's a lot of things that are hinted at or described in some way that just are not elaborated upon and persuaded as one. We wouldn't understand a lot of it if it was told to us anyway, because it's beyond us. But more, I need to know it, because if I needed to know it, God would have revealed it to me. He revealed what I needed to know in order to honor Him and glorify Him and live and serve Him in this life. About to have a song of encouragement. We give you the opportunity, all of us that are present, that if we need to respond to the Lord, that we can do so as we sing this song. And if you need to, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand to sing.